Going to take our lesson this morning from the book of Genesis. Genesis 22, I want to begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 14. We'll be reading from the New King James Version. This section of text from the book of Genesis is, you might say, the high point in the book of Genesis in the life of Abraham and his son Isaac. In Genesis 22, beginning our reading in verse 1, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father? And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The offering of Isaac is discussed three times in the Scripture. In James's account and in the writer of the book of Hebrews' account, faith of Abraham is first and foremost on the mind of those two writers. What Abraham did, he did by an obedience of faith to what God had commanded. God had originally made a promise to Abraham in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 12 and in verse 1 and following, which consisted of three main points. That of making a great nation out of Abraham, that of a land promise to which Abraham and his descendants would attain, and a spiritual promise made to him that in him or in his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. Genesis 12 and verse 1, Now the Lord said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you or in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This promise, this last promise of divine salvation, is repeated five times in the book of Genesis. On two other occasions, God makes this promise to Abraham, one in chapter 18 and verse 18, another in chapter 22 and in verse 18, in the context from which we read, and then again to his son Isaac in Genesis 26 and verse 4, and then to Jacob, the son of Isaac, in chapter 28 in verse 14. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Abraham, that is in his seed, in his descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Of course, the blessing under consideration is salvation in Christ Jesus. In the process of time and God keeping his promise, his son Isaac was born. Genesis 21 and verse 2. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Of course, before this, at the end of Genesis 26, Abraham had another son, Ishmael, by Hagar, a maidservant of Sarah. Because it was believed by Abraham and Sarah that God was not going to keep his promise to provide them a seed by which he would become a great nation, and his seed would be able to possess the land, and all families of the earth would be blessed through his seed or through his descendants. But God did keep his promise. The promise wasn't through Ishmael, the son by Hagar, but the promise was through Isaac. Even though Abraham was 100 years old when he was born, and Sarah was 99 years old, God still kept his promise. And now note what God tells him to do in Genesis 22 and in verse 2. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. The Lord wants Abraham to sacrifice his precious son. What would you have done in this situation? Would you? Or would I even have the kind of faith that Abraham had at this time to offer his son as a burnt offering? Think about the sacrifice that is being called for. Think about the cost that is being called for on this occasion. Think about what God is asking him to do. After all of these years, and him being 100 years old, his wife 99, now God has provided a son for him through which all families of the earth would be blessed, but now God asks him to slay his son as a burnt offering. I want us to observe this morning what the offering of Isaac revealed concerning the faith of Abraham. The offering of Isaac revealed a faith that would obey. That's what it revealed. That Abraham had the faith to obey when God said do it, Abraham did it. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, note that, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also had received him in a figurative sense. Abraham had such faith in God that if he slew his son as a burnt offering, God could raise him up. Because God had promised that it was through that seed, through Isaac, all nations of the earth would be blessed. What faith indeed. In James 2 and in verse 21, James speaks about the faith of Abraham. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Was he not justified by works? Justified, that is, made righteous, declared righteous in the sight of God. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, faith was made complete. That is Abraham's faith without works, Abraham's faith without obedience would have been incomplete. It would not have been said to be perfect. But the offering of Isaac revealed a faith that would obey. Abraham obeyed. Regardless of whatever dispensation man has lived in and through, God has always required obedience from man. In the Mosaic dispensation, Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. That is, Noah, by faith, did what God told him to do. That's the patriarchal age. In the Mosaic age, in Hebrews 11 and verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, that is, God said, do this and do it in a certain way, and they did it. They obeyed. Their faith was made perfect. Their faith was made complete by their obedience. God has always required obedience of faith, regardless of the time in which one lives. In the Christian dispensation, in Acts 8 and verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Philip preached the gospel to the people in Samaria. They believed the gospel, and then they responded in obedience. They were baptized. It's in harmony with Mark 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. They believed the gospel and they responded in obedience. Regardless of the time in which man lives, that's what God has always required. Obedience of faith. A faith that works. A faith that moves and motivates people to simply do what God says do.
Amen.
Without obedience of faith, what good is your faith? Think about that. If you believe that God exists, but you do nothing with that belief, what does it benefit you? There's no benefit. There's no profit in mere mental assent. In James 2 and in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? The answer to that, it does not profit him. It does not benefit him. It is of no advantage to have faith or belief in God and Jesus Christ as His Son if you're not willing to act upon that faith. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? The answer is, it does not. Verse 17, James 2. And thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. It's inactive. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. The point is, one cannot demonstrate his faith without obedience. You simply can't show your faith without obeying. How does anyone know you are a believer in Christ without seeing your obedience to the will of Christ? You might say you're a Christian. You might say you're a believer in God and in Christ. No one knows it. And you can't demonstrate it without obedience.
Amen.
Verse 19, James 2. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. What's the difference between the demons or Satan and his adherents than man who simply has faith? Satan believes that Jesus is the Son of God, but Satan doesn't obey. You see, the belief in Satan is no different than the belief that man has if he is unwilling to obey. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? James 2:24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. A man is justified. That is, he's made righteous. He's declared righteous in the sight of God, pronounced righteous by God when he obeys, and only when he obeys. So the offering of Isaac revealed a faith that would obey. But the offering of Isaac reveals something more about Abraham's faith, and that is a faith that would obey with exactness. Exactness. Note Genesis 22 and verse 2 again. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. God was exact. He wanted a burnt sacrifice. He told him who that sacrifice was going to be. So God told him what he wanted, a burnt sacrifice. Who that burnt sacrifice would be, and where that sacrifice was to be offered. And what did Abraham do? He obeyed with exactness. That's exactly what he did. He did exactly what God told him to do, because that's what God always wants man to do. God is exact in what He requires of us, and He wants exactness in obedience. In Genesis 6 and in verse 22, Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Did Noah say, well, God told me to build the ark out of gopher wood, but I think I'll build it out of oak or pine instead? No. Noah was exact in his obedience, just as God was exact in giving him instructions. Just as Moses was given exact instructions in regarding to the building of the tabernacle. Hebrews 8 and in verse 5, for God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And that's exactly what Moses did. God doesn't just expect obedience, he expects obedience with exactness. When man does not obey with exactness, serious consequences follow. Consider this account in 2 Samuel 6 and in verse 6 and following. Now when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. David on this occasion is moving the ark of God to the city of Jerusalem. They've loaded the ark of God on an ox cart. Uzzah is walking beside it, but the ox stumbles and Uzzah puts out his hand and steadies the ark to keep it from falling off the ox cart. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Wasn't that a good thing that David and his men were doing, moving the ark of God to the city of Jerusalem? Wasn't it a good thing that he loaded it on an ox cart to keep from having the burden of having to carry it on one shoulder? We might think it was a good thing, but it's not what God had required in the transporting of the ark, because David had violated this command in Exodus 25 and in verse 14. You shall put the poles or staves and the rings on the side of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them, that is, by the Levites. They were tasked with carrying the ark of the covenant by poles or staves inserted inside the rings along the side of the ark of the covenant. God had said how he had wanted the ark of the covenant transported. David violated it. Uzzah had violated the command not to touch it. And Uzzah died because of it. God wants exactness when we obey. But many people today try to treat obedience to God like a game of horseshoes, you know. You just get close. Just as close as you can, you're all right. No, that's not what God wants. God wants exactness in obedience. And we see that in the offering of Isaac by Abraham. Why didn't Abraham say, well, perhaps I could go to some other mountain instead of going all the way to the land of Moriah? It's a 3-day journey. Abraham didn't say that. Perhaps I could offer Ishmael instead of Isaac. Abraham didn't do that, did he? Perhaps instead of offering a burnt sacrifice, I'll offer a live sacrifice. I won't even slay him at all. I won't burn him on a pile of wood and stone. No, that's not what Abraham said, and that's not what he did. He was exact in his obedience to God. But we also see something else in the offering of Isaac revealed in Abraham's faith, and that is, it revealed a faith that would obey without question. That it would obey without question. Now, when we read again in Genesis 22 and verse 2 what God had commanded him, a lot of questions no doubt would come to one's mind. It wouldn't a man. Lord, you're requiring me to offer a human sacrifice? Don't only pagans offer human sacrifices? Lord, how is the promise that through my seed all nations of the earth will be blessed if I slay and offer my only son Isaac as a burnt offering? You see, a lot of questions could come to mind. Did Abraham say, well, Lord, do you really mean it? Do you really mean for me to take Isaac and offer him as a burnt sacrifice? Lord, can you tell someone else to do this? Lord, what about Ishmael, the son of a slave, the son of Hagar? Lord, can I be faithfully yours and considered your friend if I just do not do this one thing? Lord, is this not requiring too much of me? Abraham didn't say any of those things. He didn't ask any of those questions. He had a faith that would obey without question. Why is that? Perhaps because he had a faith that's much stronger than ours at many times in our life. Sometimes when God says something and he ends it with a period like he does here, that's exactly what he means, but we put a question mark at the end. And where God puts a period, it ought to be period. That's it. And let's not question it. The reason Abraham didn't question it is because of the faith that he had. Romans 4 and verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. What promise? Well, God had told him that Sarah was going to have a son. A woman who had never had a child, whose womb was barren. She would be 99 years old and he would be 100 if the son was born. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief. There was nothing in his mind that said, she's never had children, she doesn't have the ability to have children. I'm 100 years old or will be, I don't have the ability to produce a child. Those things did not perhaps even come to his mind. He did not waver or falter at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Because God said it, Abraham truly believed in his heart that God had the power to make it happen.
Amen.
And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. What was accounted to him for righteousness? His faith was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham had the kind of faith that would obey without question. Do we have that kind of faith? When God says, confess your sins and repent of them as a child of God, and pray that God will forgive you of them as a child of God, do you have faith enough to do that? Some people think that after they become Christians and they sin, well, they're in the same condition as they were before they ever obeyed the gospel. Well, they are in a sense, because they have sin in their life again and they need to do something to get rid of it. But they don't need to go back to the water of baptism to do that. If you sin, and we all sin from time to time, but do we have the kind of faith, I've sinned, I've confessed my sin, I've repented of it, and I've prayed to God that He would forgive me of it? We need to have the confidence and the trust in God that He will cleanse us of that sin and take it away as though we never did it. Now next week we might sin again. We might even sin again the very next day. Do we have the confidence to go to God, confess our sin, repent of that sin, and pray to God that He'll forgive us of it? That's the kind of faith Abraham had. He didn't question what God said, because God has the power to bring it about. If He promises it, He will fulfill that promise.
Amen.
We might not understand and comprehend how it is going to be if our bodies perish and return to the dust from which it came. We're laying in the cold, cold grave as nothing but dust. Even our bones have returned to dust. But God can bring them alive again. God said He could do it. He created man from the dust of the ground once. What makes us think He can't do it again? Bring man back to life from the dust of the ground. He can. In Isaiah 55 and in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We should never question the Lord, for He always knows what's best. We might think one thing, and the Lord is thinking something totally different, because His thoughts are not our thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. What we need to do is we need to get into the Word of God and bring our ways in harmony with God's ways. We need to bring our thoughts in harmony with God's thoughts. And thus we'll be like Abraham, who offered Isaac and revealed a faith that would obey without question. The offering of Isaac also revealed a faith that would obey when such was not convenient. Well, it just wasn't convenient for Abraham. He could have come up with a lot of reasons why it wasn't convenient for him to carry out this command. Think about it. A donkey, or perhaps even more than one. One donkey is mentioned. Perhaps it carried the wood. But there may have been more donkeys that had to be saddled, that had to be burdened. Food had to be carried along for them, or at least for one donkey. There were young men that have to be collected, or servants that have to go with them on this journey. It was a three-day journey, remember. Because it was a three-day journey, that means they had to set up camp at least on two occasions and take down camp on at least two occasions. There would have been a great and an awful lot of inconvenience in carrying out this command. But the inconvenience that would have come to Abraham, Abraham did not use as an excuse not to obey. Because when one really thinks about it, it's not always convenient to obey and serve the Lord. God doesn't think, well, if I command mankind this, he only has to carry it out as a matter of convenience. God doesn't think that way. Whether it's convenient or inconvenient, it doesn't matter to God. If it inconveniences us, what does that show? It demonstrates our faith being active and obedient regardless of whether it's convenient or not. Think about this. In Acts 8, in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Perhaps this man traveled 1,000 miles. Was that convenient to him? He traveled 1,000 miles to worship God. Talk about inconvenience. I've known of people who traveled over 1 hour or more to worship. Some people complain of the inconvenience of traveling 15, 20, 30 minutes to worship these days. And even in the vehicles that we have. What about the persecutions that Paul underwent? You suppose these persecutions were convenient? 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, "From the Jews 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fasting often." Were these things convenient to Paul? But yet Paul remained faithful to God, didn't he? We think, well, if I'm going to obey God, it has to be a matter of convenience for me. In 1 Kings 12 and verse 25, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now the kingdom may return to the house of David." This is at the time in the history of Israel when the kingdom has divided. And Jeroboam has taken the 10 tribes in the north off into apostasy. And note what he does, because it's inconvenient to travel all the way back to Jerusalem to worship. If these people go up to offer sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, Then the heart of this people will turn back to the Lord. Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put into Dan. So it was just too inconvenient for them to go all the way back to Jerusalem. And that's what happens. It's not convenient to worship God. It's not convenient to be obedient. It is an inconvenience to be obedient to the will of God. So what do? You just change. You just change the will of God. No, the will of God remains the same. You just don't obey. It's not always convenient to attend worship. There are people in here this morning, I know, right now, who perhaps didn't feel like being here, but they're here. It was a matter of inconvenience, but they're here. It's not always convenient to study your Bible. Not always convenient to teach the lost or encourage a wayward member to do any aspect of the Lord's work. As a matter of fact, it imposes upon our time, does it not? Becomes a matter of inconvenience. It's always inconvenient. But God requires obedience regardless of whether it's convenient or not. So the offering of Isaac revealed a faith that would obey when such was not convenient. So the next time you have an opportunity to do something that the Lord requires of you, but it's not convenient at that time, I want you to think about that. Maybe not be convenient for you to do that at that particular period of time. Well, you need to establish another time to do it. And when that time rolls around, don't say, "Well, it's not convenient now." Because guess what? If you're not willing to obey at a time of inconvenience, when it's convenient, you'll probably not obey either. The offering of Isaac also revealed a faith that would obey regardless of the cost. When we look at this command to offer your son, your only son Isaac, think about the cost to Abraham and Sarah. What a price Abraham had to pay. Had to slay his only son. Not only that, the son of promise. Ishmael was not the son of promise. Isaac was. That is the son through whom the promise that all families of the earth would be blessed. That promise was not through Ishmael, but it was to be fulfilled through Isaac. Obedience can be a very costly thing. When we go back and read in the book of Job, remember what obedience cost him? In the opening part of the book of Job, it cost him all that he had. His family, his possessions, everything. That's what obedience to God costs. That's what it requires on some occasions. Hebrews 11 and verse 24, note what it cost Moses. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Look what obedience to God cost Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He forsook all of that wealth. He forsook all of that celebrity. He could have perhaps have been king of Egypt. But he gave it all up. Consider what it cost him. We'll not take time to read this. You're familiar with this. Daniel chapter 6. The king said and wrote a decree, according to those who hated Daniel, that no one should pray to any other than to the king. Well, what did Daniel do? He disobeyed the king's decree, and he prayed anyway. And of course, he was thrown into the lion's den. That's what it cost him. Will our faith cost us that? just as it was said of Daniel, Daniel 6 and in verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. God will deliver you from whatever it is if you have the kind of faith that obeys with exactness. If you have the kind of faith that obeys even when it's inconvenient, because it was certainly inconvenient for David. His obedience to God, his continued obedience to God, would cost him his life. He was willing to give his life. But God would deliver him even from the loss of his physical life, because God could bring him back to life again. Daniel knew that. If the lions consumed him, still the Lord will deliver me from that. He will restore me to life. In Acts 7 and verse 58, think about what obedience cost Stephen. And they cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's the cost of obedience, and that's what God expects of us. To pay the cost, because being a Christian, being faithful in obedience to God, will cost you something. In the first century, it cost many a life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Jesus to the church at Smyrna said, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death there. The death under consideration is being put to death. Not dying of old age. The cost of being a Christian is costly. The cost of being faithful to God is costly. But that which you will receive in the future is well worth it. Mark 10 and verse 28. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel. Note what they lose. Note the cost. Who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. Whatever the cost of being faithful to God is, it's worth the cost. Is it any wonder then? Is it any wonder why Abraham was referred to as the friend of God in James 2 and verse 23? Because Abraham believed God, and that belief or that faith was accounted or put down for his righteousness. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you do believe that, don't be like the demons and Satan. Act on that belief. Obey. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God, respond in faith if you have sin in your life. Confess that sin, repent of it. Pray to God, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song selected.